And in Psalm 142, and particularly the words, "No man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul." Do you like people who are full of themselves? I, me, my. No, I want to change minds. If I've counted right, which I may not have done, in these seven verses there are 11 I's. And there are 19 me and my's. Put together, that's 30 of them. You would think we have here a very egotistical, a very selfish person, yet this is for learning, it's a muscle. It's something that we need to master. Not that we shouldn't say I, me, or my. It's David unveiling the thoughts of his heart. And by necessity, to put into words before God the thoughts of our hearts, it must be I, me. We're talking about me. We're coming to the God who made us. We put things our way. We need not be afraid. As the psalmist says, of coming to the Lord and pouring out my complaint. Perhaps those very words are a help to come into the presence of the Lord. Maybe they have brought very many people for the very first time into the presence of the Lord. They never dreamt that you could be other than formal, that you could pour out your complaint. If you had a complaint, weren't you insulting God? No. We may bring exactly how we feel, exactly how we think. If things seem wrong to us, whether they are or not, we may call them a complaint. And they may tumble out of us, which implies that we've got a lot of things to complain about. But this is all perfectly acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Indeed, reading Psalm 77 and 142, we think the Lord is encouraging us to pour out our complaints unto the Lord. So there are, if I've counted right, 11 I's, 18 or 19 me's and my's. And that we needn't be afraid of that being the case when we come to the Lord. And never forget when we are praying that the Lord loves to hear it. We sometimes want to think, oh, he doesn't want to know about me, but he does want to know about me. And he does want to hear from our very own hearts and our very own lips what it is that we have to say. It follows, therefore, that we must do it our way, that we must say things to him as they are. And the things we say that they are may not be, they may only seem to be. You remember Jacob who said to his sons, "Me, you have deprived of my children. Joseph is not, and now you have kept, you would take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." Well, Joseph was very much alive, so was the other one he mentioned, and Benjamin was quite safe. Things weren't as they seemed. It had got to him. "All these things are against me." They weren't a bit like it. It was his perception. But it doesn't matter. He wasn't blamed for that. He was delivered. He was brought down into Egypt. And we, when we come to the Lord in that sort of a mind, are not rejected. We're not thrown out of his presence. We are received with great joy. Not only do we pour out our complaint, we show him our trouble. Now, he knows all about us, but he wants us to put into our own. When he asked the blind man, what would you that I should do for thee? Well, he knew what he wanted doing, but he wanted to hear the man say it. And so that being the case, we may show before the Lord our trouble. He wants to hear it from our own lips. Because once we've said it from our own lips, and he answers it, perhaps immediately, perhaps obviously, perhaps not so immediately and not so obviously, but we know we're in his hands when we have ourselves showed before him our trouble. Now, David was in a place of great difficulty. He was in a place where he was overwhelmed. The beginning of the psalm says, a prayer when he was in the cave. Now, he was twice in the cave, and you may find times in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 22, at verse 1, we find that he's in the cave Adullam. 1 Samuel 22, 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down hither to him. And everyone that was in distress, I don't like alliteration in sermons, but here we have it in the Bible and it's going to be all right, isn't it? Everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captive over them, and there were with him about 400 men. We read later that he persuaded, under the direction of the prophet Nathan, he persuaded his parents to be taken, looked after by others, and he only kept the 400 in the cave. And then two chapters later, in chapter 24, verse 1, we read of the cave of En-Gedi. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men. Was it this cave? 3,000 chosen men, and he was stuck in a cave, 300 or 400 of them. Could they keep quiet for long enough? Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheep goats by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall be seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Paul's robe privily. So they were the two occasions when he was in the cave. Being in the cave is described there as also being in the hold. In other words, he's stuck there, he's imprisoned there, can't get out of there, so long as any others block the way. We can begin to understand why he felt overwhelmed. But if we turn to 1 Chronicles 11, verse 15, we read something else about the cave of Adullam. And this seems to be the cave referred to. It's listing David's chief men by threes. Verse 15, now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David, into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate." And the three broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate, and took it, brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, "My God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives, they bought it." So it looks as if of these two caves, in one sense, Adullam was the more serious. And David had desired something of the flesh that put his three most brave men at risk. And they had brought to him at the cost of their lives water from the well of Bethlehem, his hometown, which he wanted, and he began to feel he shouldn't have done it. He had this on his conscience. He had this on his mind. And it was the Philistines who were against him. In En-Gedi, he was outnumbered much more, and this could have been En-Gedi that he was thinking of, because En-Gedi would have enabled him, when he wrote this psalm, to have been at two caves, had experience in both caves. And the thing about En-Gedi was that he was opposed by 3,000 to his 400. So here you can see we have a psalm where physical troubles far outweigh probably anything we would know except in wartime. But troubles they certainly were. Genuine they certainly were. His spirit was overwhelmed within me. And his affirmation is that when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, thou knewest my path. Wonder if that's a confession of sin, sending his three most trusted, valiant men who do anything for him to Bethlehem to draw water of the well. That had been his path. Maybe it overwhelmed his spirit. May it be that when he had 3,000 men there, and he cut off the skirt of school but wouldn't murder him, maybe that was the path that he knew that God recognized in his life. But his spirit was overwhelmed. He might have done anything. Perhaps he confesses what he's done wrong. "Then thou knewest my path. Thou knewest that wherever I walked, there was danger, there was opposition, there was deceitfulness, there was trap." And this is the most beautiful verse. David is praying with beautiful language. Never mind the beautiful language, it's what comes out of the depth of his soul. But this verse 4 is beautifully expressed. "I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." I don't know if we've ever been in that sort of situation, but surely you have felt no man cared for your soul. Now, that was his perception. People did care for him. We don't always get it right, but we can only pray to the Lord to help us in the language that we can muster from the point of view as we understand it. And that's very acceptable. No man cared for my soul. Now, that wasn't true. He looked on my right hand, there was no man. He looked on his left, there was no man. Refuge failed him. There was nowhere to hide, nowhere to escape, except this cave. Remember Elijah, and I only am left. Perception wasn't true. I've kept reserved for me 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to bow. But it was how he saw it. And he felt it deeply. And these two men felt what they felt deeply from deep down. And sometimes we feel like that and mustn't feel that we can only just refer things to God. We often do that. But there are times when from the depths of our heart, we need help, we need direction, we need acceptance, so many things. No man cared for my soul. It was his perception. It wasn't true. So when you're down, as Elijah was down, as David was down, we may feel, we may get it wrong. We may feel we're utterly deserted, we have no refuge, nobody cares about us. But we should remind ourselves from these scriptures that actually that won't be true. It's just the way we're seeing things. No man cared for my soul. Sometimes in the Bible, the word soul just means me. Now, the soul is the most important part of us, the eternal part of us, till our bodies are raised from the dead. And sometimes that word soul is put just for me, but sometimes it has its full significance. So first we're going to look at when it means me. Was it true that no man would know him? Was it true that no man cared for him? His three most trusted lieutenants cared for him with a priceless devotion, enough to go and get water from the well of Bethlehem. David wanted it. He didn't ask himself, was this a stupid thing? Should we be doing this? Their devotion to David meant that they went and they got it for him. It was not true in Cave Adullam that no man cared for him. It was not true either in the cave of En Gedi that no man cared for him. The advice was not good. But his supporters, and particularly his general, said, now's the day to kill Saul. Why did he say that bad advice? Because he wanted David to be king. He served David. David believed he should not touch the Lord's anointed and stuck to his guns. But men who supported him, men who fought with him, would have loved to have seen him king then. So it isn't true at the cave of En Gedi either that no man cared for him. First of all, then, we must recollect when we're thinking like this, that there are others who love us. They perhaps can't do much for us, but they are devoted to us. And these things are priceless. And we see from Psalm 77, when the psalmist felt like this, he then recapped the Lord's goodness. Part of that recapping process is to recall those who've loved us in the past, brought us up, parents perhaps, brothers and sisters perhaps, friends perhaps, but recall that they did that they cared for us as people. But what David means here is that no man cared for his innermost soul. He believed in Christ. He loved the Saviour. The Lord was his shepherd. But sometimes when things get really tough, the shepherding doesn't seem so immediate. And that's why you want someone who cares for your soul. Someone who cares for the very best of your innermost being. And he believed that while people knew him, and however close they were to him in the sense that they'd do anything for him, caring for the soul is so much more important. When your spirit is failing, when you are really seriously endangered because your innermost spirit, your soul is fainting, then to have someone to care is important. Of course, Peter says from experience, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There is one that sticketh closer than a brother. The man Christ Jesus cares for us all. And he does raise up into our lives those who have a great interest, not so much physically, but spiritually, that we shouldn't fail, that we shouldn't throw away all the glorious faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ under the pressures of life, that these things we should not do. So David would be right, perhaps, to say, no man cared for his soul. His three trusted supporters from the cave of Adullam, his general in the cave of Engedi, probably couldn't teach him anything about salvation, about the Saviour, about a shepherd who would be close to him. But that shepherd was an invisible shepherd, and there are just some times when a touch, when a voice, when something seen, heard, physical, but concerning our innermost being and prosperity, that is so important, and it sometimes seems to us that it is not there. Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. He does appoint those who will encourage us in our faith, so we may pour out our souls to the Lord. Refuge may fail us. We may say that no man cares for our soul. That might be true of everyone about us, so far as we can see it. But it is never true of the man, Christ Jesus, who will always never fail us, nor forsake us, who will always strengthen us with strength in our soul. Inward strength gives strength of body, gives strength to endure, gives strength for all sorts of things, but it's the innermost strength into that vital part of us that faith gives, that belief gives, that trust gives, that will do so much for our soul. So it just follows, no man cared for my soul. The question is, do I care for my own soul? Do I care about my most important spiritual needs? Do I understand what they are? Do I understand that I am a sinner? Do I understand that by nature I am under the wrath of God? Do I understand that for every commandment I've failed to keep, I am under his anger? Do I understand that the Lord does not want his anger to come out on top? He wants to show his mercy. Do I understand that he sent his son into the world? Do I understand that my sins have been blotted out through that? Do I understand that righteousness has been counted to me? Do I understand that I am an eternal being and am made for eternity and may spend it in great bliss and happiness with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I care for my soul? If other people don't, what about us? Do we care? Do we make every provision that we possibly could make for the strengthening of our eternal soul? Well, millions don't. Millions never think about these things. And maybe when troubles arise, as in the case here, that would be the time to think about these things, but they don't. They either don't know about them, or they've neglected them and forgotten, or they don't believe it. But in so doing, they do not care for their own souls. Sometimes people say to me, I could never be a Christian. I remember old so-and-so and he was horrible. I'll never be a Christian. And I would say to them, and I think, fancy throwing away your own soul because of someone whose behaviour you hate or abhor or dislike. Fancy throwing away the only thing that could save your soul because of someone you didn't like. Somebody you didn't like and he's going to deprive you of eternity. Ridiculous. But do I care for my soul? Do I pray as these men prayed that we've been looking at here? Do we draw close to the Saviour? Can we draw close, knowing that our sins are forgiven? Do we read the scriptures which tell us of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we do everything we can to understand the basics of the eternity which is at the basis of our life? We are eternal beings. We have a never dying soul. And this cries out within us unless we suppress it viciously, but we can encourage it. We may care for our souls by reading the scriptures. We may care for our souls by drawing near to Christ. It may not be so much as a prayer as perhaps a meditation. Do we believe that there is none other name given on earth among men by which we must be saved? Do we believe no man cometh to the Father but by me? Will we come, knowing at least that much, if nothing else? For none who come to Christ will ever be sent away. Do I care enough to come to church? To hear the word of God, to meet with other Christians who perhaps have been through like experiences or different experiences that will strengthen me. Perhaps they've every right not to want to come to church, and this is part of the danger and difficulty of being a faithless church, that others will think that there's nothing to gain from it. But do we care for our own souls? Why should others care for us all if we don't? The Lord Jesus cares for our souls. Maybe there will be someone who cares for our souls enough to pray for us daily, enough to point us in witness to Christ, enough to encourage us from time to time. But there are things that we should do. We should care for our own soul. We should know that we have an eternal spirit, eternal being, that we are a living soul made for God. I looked on my right hand, and behold, that there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Isn't that the time to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? And David did. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. And he makes his request, attend unto my cry. Deliver me from my persecutors. Bring my soul out of prison. And then that great act of faith, thou shalt deal bountifully with me. For someone who's been depressed, for someone who's been in great trouble, for someone who's thought that nobody cares for him, to be able to say to God, assuredly and from the heart, because the Lord is visiting him in answer to prayer, thou shalt deal bountifully with me, is a most wonderful thing. There is nothing like believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. There is nothing like seeking him with all our heart. And if he seeks us and we never sought him, stay with him. Stay with him. And all that in the scriptures he says he will be to us and do for us, that will be to our eternal advantage. So Psalm 77 and 142 tell us, because man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, that we will have trouble, that we need to keep faith in trouble with the living God, that we need to trust him, that we may pour out everything just as we see him without rebuke, but that we may know and be encouraged by and strengthened by the fact that he promises to deal bountifully with us. Amen.